Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. We're grateful that you guys are with us today. We are starting a new series, and the question we want to ask is really, who are we? Maybe that's something you've thought about in recent days with the advent of the pandemic or all the economic stuff that's going on. Who really are we? Not just as a church, but as individuals, as families, as a nation. Who are we? Earlier this year, Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway do a survey every couple of years called the State of Theology. And they put that out for 2022. And I just want to walk through it as we ask that question, really, who are we? Who are Americans today? The theological consideration was, does God change? And, you know, biblically, that is something theologically called the immutability of God, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the scripture teaches. And so the question was asked in the survey, God learns and adapts from different circumstances. Now, like you would expect, 51% of American adults across the board agreed. Here's what I find a little bit troubling, is that among evangelical adults, those who claim to be Bible-believing Christians, all right, 48% agreed with that statement. Jesus only made a 3% difference. That bothers me. The next consideration was this, that Jesus is exclusive to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if you know from Jesus' own words and his own ministry, he was very certain about that. He insisted on the truth that he was the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No man comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. And so the question was, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity or Judaism or Islam or any other ism or osophy you want to add to that. And among evangelical adults, I'm not even going to talk about the rest of us, but among evangelicals, 56%, almost 60% agreed with that lie. The next consideration was this, that Jesus is God. We talk a lot about the deity of Christ here because it's one of the things that separates Christianity from everything else. And Jesus was very certain about who he was. The scripture affirms that from Genesis to the Revelation. And so the question in the survey was, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. And among evangelical adults, 43% agreed with that statement. Is it any wonder the church is impotent in the West? Moving on, the theological consideration was about the source of truth. Is the Bible the source of truth? Really is what they're going at. The testimony of Scripture is that it is God's Word. And as such, it is the source of literal, objective truth. Truth that is true for everybody in all places and all times, in other words. That's objective truth. The question was, the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. Now, interestingly enough, 2 years ago when they did this, during the pandemic, 15% of adults agreed with that. But in just 2 years later, as things kind of start to take an upswing, 26% of adults agreed that the Bible is not literally true. So following up on that, the question was, okay, what about faith? Faith, they ask, is it a matter of personal opinion, which would be subjective truth, or is it a matter of objective truth? Well, the testimony of Scripture, again, is that faith can be derived from listening and hearing and reading the pages of Scripture as it points to God as Creator, Christ as Savior. So religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It's not about objective truth. 2 years ago, 23% of evangelicals agreed. This year, 38%, 15% increase in 2 years. Guys, we're going the wrong way. So here are some observations from that. The observations are that, you know what, people are still looking for God. There is a God quest going on in our country and in our world. But they seem to have lost any connection to the church as the source of directing people to that. Another thing we see is that people value faith, They value being spiritual. They value religious expression. They just don't know how to define it. They're very almost hypocritical in regard to their philosophies and their theologies. A third thing that we observe is this, that helping people on the journey to meet God, to know God, to be with God, helping them through that is really the truth of helping them through or around the obstacles. There is probably no time better than now for us to ask the question, who are we? And there's no better time for us to know who we are. That's the kind of the genesis of this series. That's where this series comes from. Now, several years ago, most of you guys know who Lou Giglio is. He had a great statement about this thought. As it relates to us, as it relates to the church, as it relates to the scripture, here's what he said. He said, you know, church is not simply a component of my life. Rather, it is a community where my faith is forged and from which I am sent into the world. Now, for almost 20 years, since the inception of the Heights, we have used some version of this next statement that I'm going to give you. Most of you guys have heard it. For years and years, when we were on the radio, we talked about it. People would say it all the time. They knew it was. We kind of joke about it now. Some of the old timers here at the Heights have been around a long time. You've all heard this statement. Okay, you ready? What is it? Deliberately different. We are the church that is deliberately different. Now, when we started the Heights 2001, 2002, there wasn't hardly anything around that looked, smelled, felt like us. In fact, this is not a lie. I would go to pastor's meeting and I would be almost interrogated because they were trying to figure out what we were. It was really unnerving. Now it's not so distinct, maybe as it was in 2001, 2002, but it's still there. This is who we are. We use this term a lot. So what does it mean to be deliberately different? So to walk us through that, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. This is going to be our foundation for today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is talking about his ministry, how he did ministry, his methodology, those kind of things. And he says to the Corinthians, he says, I have in short been all things to all sorts of men that by every possible means I might win some to God. I do this all for the sake of the good news. Now, I want to break this scripture down very quickly. When he says every possible means, that can be defined as a strategy. Okay, this is our strategy. But it also could be something much more simple than that, much more practical than that. It could also mean all the moments or all the resources, or all the opportunities, all those normal, everyday things that all of us possess something of. It can mean all of those things that we have in our lives. So when Paul says all possible things, he could be talking about my marriage. My marriage could be an instrument that God wants to use to reach people for Him. To point, this is what the love of God looks like. This is the closest thing to the love between Christ and the church. They see that in your marriage. It could be my job. I don't just earn money. My job is a platform. My job is a niche, somewhere that I can go to help win people to God. It could be my family. Okay, it could be my socials, my neighborhood, my avocation, my successes, my recreation, my income, my education, my days off, my assets, my retirement, even my failures and wounds and my talent. By every possible means, it is all-encompassing and all-inclusive that this is stuff that God has given us to use. He's put us in places that we can speak and reach into our world for Christ. I fear that the church has missed that and forgotten that. And he says, that I might win some to God. Obviously, we're not going to win everyone. But that doesn't mean you don't attempt and you don't try. This could be, in some sense, identified as a purpose. And I want you to see that the goal of the church and the goal of the Christian is not goodness, just to be good. The goal of the church is to draw people to Christ. It's not about societal influence. It's not about political power. Paul wants us to understand that we need to see and consider that all things are at our disposal to win people to Christ. And what that means is three things. First of all, we need to know him. You need to know Christ, and then you need to know how to represent him. It talks about in other places we are an ambassador for Christ. Well, how do you represent him in your world? And thirdly, you need to know how to communicate him. So you have done everything, all things to all people, to win some to God. And then he says, this is done for the sake of the good news. And there it is. We're not trying to garner some sort of political movement, or party, or some sort of power stance within our culture. This is done for the sake of the good news. This is the content. And the good news is not just nice news. The good news is not just encouraging words, but it is euangelion in the Greek, the good news of Christ, the eternal transformational truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that man is a sinner and man is destined for hell. And God stepped in and sent his son who lived a perfect life, who died a sacrificial death, who was buried in a borrowed tomb and raised the third day and has ascended, and he's coming back. That's the good news. Not goodness. Not human achievement. The end of our work is that the gospel would be shared in everything we do. And so deliberately different does not mean that anything goes in the church. That's not just any old theology can be had and said. It doesn't mean that everyone gets a free pass to heaven. It's not universalism. And it doesn't give a nod to heaven on Sunday and living like hell the rest of the week. Deliberately different literally is a call to a distinctive lifestyle in a confused culture. That's who we are. Misunderstood, that statement has been misrepresented as an excuse for some kind of random living. But understood, it becomes a reason for intentional living. Deliberately different understands that the church is not some kind of bow to a cultural ecclesiasticism. It's a call to live obediently to Christ, to our Creator, Sustainer, Savior, Master. And it's a commitment to the body, not a building. That's what deliberately different is. And so our intention from the beginning, our intention in 2022 is the same. We want to create a healthy community of faith. And we want to create a community that engages people on their journey of pursuing Christ with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength, with all their soul. That's who we are as a church. So if you've been through connection, or you've been through what we used to call discovery, what I'm about to share with you is going to be very familiar to you. This is DNA. This is Heights 101. There are two passages in the Gospels that point to who we are. And from these two passages, we really kind of garner and gain everything that we attempt to do. The first one is what's called the Great Commandment. This is the greatest thing that Jesus ever said by his own words. The second is something called the Great Commission. This is the last thing that Jesus said before he ascended. So these should be familiar to you, but if not, let me read them over to you. Remember, the Great Commandment, Jesus is asked, okay, what's the greatest command? What's the greatest thing we can do? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is similar, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Now, there are two distinct things that we get from that. We'll talk about them here in a minute. Then we move to the Great Commission. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey everything that we have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, or I'm always with you, even to the end of the world. Now, I want to break those down for you as well. The great commandment, we see two things. I've underlined them on the screen. He says, love God and love people. When you love the Lord your God, you literally, it means to give worth or to celebrate who God is and his presence. It's what we call worship. When he says, love your neighbor, that is to share or demonstrate the love of God to people, and this is what we call ministry. Now, we move on to the Great Commission, and you'll see three things that come from it. He says, as you're going, make disciples. This is communicating the truth of God. It's what we call outreach or evangelism. And then he says, baptizing them, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is assimilating or connecting them into the church. It's what we call fellowship. And then he says, and teach these disciples everything that I have commanded you. This is educating them in the faith. This is really the idea of equipping people to live the life of Christ. It's what we call discipleship. Let me give it to you in one screen. You see five things, five purposes, five intentions that come out of these. Guys, these are non-negotiable. Let me say this. If a church is not fulfilling these things, it's either a poor church or it's not a church at all. And then this. If a person claims to be a follower of Christ, a Christian, a believer, a blood-bought, forgiven person who's going to heaven, and they are not pursuing these five things, don't kid yourself. You're probably not. These things are non-negotiable. We should be worshipers, ministering, reaching out, having fellowship with one another, discipling one another, being discipled in the process. And all the plans, the programming, and the calendaring of the Heights can and should come from these five things. If there is a tradition, there is something that doesn't fit at least one of these, we're not going to do it. It doesn't matter what the rest of the church, the traditional church, is doing. We will not do it. Because it's not about traditions, it's about this. This is who we are. Now, just to kind of break that down a little further and give you some insight, when we have these services, we call these celebration services, all right? We are doing several things. First of all, obviously, we are worshiping. Hopefully, that is accomplished. Hopefully, there is outreach here that people in the community feel like, listen, this is a safe place I can come and find out about God. I have more and more conversations with people every week, and it just blesses my heart to know, listen, I told somebody this week, you are the people that we started the Heights to reach because we want you to know that. So it's a place of outreach, but it's also a place of discipleship as hopefully we're being equipped to live this life. In our life groups, obviously the thrust of life groups, first and foremost, is discipleship, but then also fellowship, and there's a lot of ministry that happens there. Within our women's ministry, we see discipleship and fellowship and ministry and outreach. Within our men's group, we see discipleship and fellowship and outreach. Within Re-Engage, which we have starting here in a couple of months, Jim, right? In January, we see discipleship, outreach, fellowship, ministry, and probably more than that. Within all of our pillar ministry, within our kids' ministry, our youth ministry, our college ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, what you'll see within those ministries is that all five of those purposes are being acted out in some manner. That's who we are as a church. That's who you are if you're a part and a participant in the Heights Fellowship. So what does it look like then to worship? In John chapter 4, Jesus brings this topic up to the woman at the well in the little village of Sychar. And he says, listen, the Father seeks worshipers. Did you get that? God is looking really for one thing. He's looking for those that will worship him. And Jesus goes on to define a little further. He wants those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And what does that mean? To worship God in spirit is to connect with him at the basic level. It's not just a physical act. It's not just an intellectual endeavor. It connects with him physically, mentally, spiritually. And to worship him in truth, that's genuineness. That's just being real with God. It's not putting up some religious front. If when you're broken, you talk to God about that. You let God minister to you with that. When you're victorious, you don't take the credit. That's God. With your provision or your need, you're coming to God with that. That's genuineness. Jesus would say this to Satan. This is interesting that he says to Satan, listen, you worship the Lord your God and you serve him only. Do you understand that all throughout the pages of Scripture, there is no specific style to worship? There's no prescribed style. It's not about finding that style and saying, okay, that's the only way to worship God. It's not a stylistic thing. Worship is not reserved for a style. It's reserved for a person, God only. And within that, our desired worship style at the Heights, more than anything else, is a lifestyle of worship. Here's what that means. That what we do here on Sundays is just a culmination of what you were doing during the week. And if our worship stinks on Sunday, you know what that tells me? It means that during the week we didn't worship well. This is a collaboration of us coming together to celebrate, and that's why we use that term celebration service, what God is doing. By and large, what we're looking to create among you guys is lifestyle worshipers. That means on the job, that means at the home, that means in your quiet time, that means in public places, that means all kinds of stuff. You have that mindset and that heart set of being a lifestyle worshiper. What about the second thing? What about outreach? What about communicating God's love? What does that look like? Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. That the intent of God was that through the church, I've underlined that because it's important. Through the people who identify as the church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, that God's wisdom should be made known. There is no plan B. God isn't going to do it on social medias alone. God is going to do it through the articulation of your lives and your words. And we are designated and designed to communicate the word, the love of God. In Romans chapter 10, there's a series of great questions. He says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's great news. Anyone. My good friend Jerry Joplin is here today. You know what he told me a minute ago? He told me his father-in-law, who is 84 years old this morning, trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen? Man, that blesses my heart. I almost had you come up and speak about it, but you get two preachers on stage, we ain't getting out of here before noon. So, but I'm blessed by that just to know, man, it's not over. And so many in our culture, even maybe some of you guys online or in this room have said, oh, too much water's passed under the bridge, too late for me. At 84, it wasn't. It's a hard issue. Right? And when you hear the truth of God and you respond to it, God always moves. So anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. But who can ask him unless they believe? And how can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? We want to constantly and clearly reference the gospel. The third thing, the third purpose that I want to talk about is educating or growing people in the faith, what we call discipleship. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews says, hey, let us leave the elementary teachings of Christ. You know what that means? That means you can be a believer for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years and still be a spiritual baby. And he literally is saying, hey man, let's grow up. Let's go on to maturity. Let's grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You do that by culturing the habits of faith because growth is a journey. A really smart dude that you might have heard of named Aristotle one time said this. He said, we are what we repeatedly do. So excellence is not an act, but a habit. We want to get into the habit of drawing near to the Lord, of obeying the Lord, of hearing the Lord, of talking to the Lord, of following the Lord. Those are the habits we want you guys to develop because a church that's doing that will become unstoppable. One of the other purposes we identified is the purpose of ministry. That's demonstrating God's love or meeting needs as we find them with love. The heartbeat of that is found here at the Heights in our life groups. Over in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, together you are the body of Christ. Not one of us alone is the body of Christ. And guys, here's the danger of isolation. So many people, especially since COVID, have begun to isolate themselves from other people. We find that is almost equally dangerous to the actual pandemic itself. Spiritually, it's even worse. Together, you are the body of Christ. Life groups here at the Heights are where ministry happens most often. And guys, let me tell you something. When you have things happen in your life and in your world and you're not connected to a life group here, it's frustrating. I know. And we strongly encourage you guys, you know, season after season to be invested and involved in some sort of small group ministry here, whether that's men's ministry or women's ministry or a life group ministry or something else. Be invested in that. You've got to get that to get ministry done to you, but you also have opportunities to do ministry as well. Let me remind you something. I didn't write this. A guy smarter than me wrote this, but it's something we've said for years, and that's simply this, that every member is a minister. And every task is important, and every one of you guys is a 10 in some area. One of the things that we always asked during connection or discovery in the old days was, tell us what you can do. And early on, people would write back and they would say, oh, I'm not really good at anything, but if you need something, holler at me. Guys, let me speak for your ministers, for your pastors. That's incredibly frustrating. We need to know what you can do. You know, this building that you're sitting in, you know how it came to be? People told us what they can do. And much like the way they built the synagogue in the Old Testament, we said, okay, you have the ability to do this, help us do that. You have the ability to help us with carpentry, help us with that. Or drywall, help us with that. Or you can clean floors or clean toilets or clean sinks, do that. And people came like bees in a hive and they did that. And we got into this building for a financial outlay about 10% of what it would have taken had we paid to have that done. That's because God's people said, here's what I can do. And so people were telling us, well, I really can't do a whole lot. I really don't know how to do that. So staff got together one day and we made this list. We have this long, like 4-page list of things that people can do. And we have a big section of blanks at the end in case there's something we didn't think about. And we've asked people in discovery and connection, tell us what you can do. And so if we have somebody that's a plumber, we have somebody that's a mechanic, there's a really cool dynamic in this room. And I hope I don't embarrass you two guys I'm about to talk about. I got my good buddy Balen Brown over here, and I got my good buddy Matt Wildman over here. I get this call one day from Balen's dad. Balen played football at Tech. He's a pretty big dude, so he's my personal bodyguard, so don't mess with him, all right? Balen's dad called and said, hey, my son needs somebody to work on his car. Do you have anybody in your church who works on his car? I know because Matt told me that's what he does. And so I called Matt and I said, hey, well, can I connect you guys? And so they get together. Matt does some, I don't even remember what he was doing, works on his car and ends up working on cars of some of the other guys on the team. Well, Balen and Erica are now heavily invested here in the Heights Fellowship because God eventually brought them over there. But it comes because God connects needs with people who can meet those needs. That's the way it ought to work. But we don't know unless you tell us. 20 years ago, I was in California at this big conference. And thousands of people at this conference on this huge campus. And middle of the day, second day, we break for lunch. They did the box lunch thing. And before the afternoon session, what do? Let's make sure, you know, you do the same thing when you're traveling in your car. Kids, does anybody need to go to the bathroom? So everybody's like, okay, let's go to the bathroom. Make sure we get it ready for the conference this afternoon. Yes, this is a sermon at the Heights. And so I go find that this church has a bathroom building that is about the size of the building you're sitting in. It's about 20,000 square feet. Big. And I walk to the bathroom, and there is a horrible line. You know when you go to the stadium and during halftime what it looks like? It was like that times four. It was awful. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't know if I can do this. I don't do lines well. My family will tell you I do lines poorly. And so I'm standing there, and I'm like, this is the country boys. Is there a tree?
And I'm like, no, I can't do that. We're in California. They probably frown on that. So I wait in line, and I notice the line is moving really fast. I'm like, man, this is great. People in California go to the bathroom in hyperspace, man. It's fast. And I get up to the door, and I'm probably from here to the edge of the stage from the door, and there's a guy standing there. He's talking to everybody. It's like, okay, this is what I expected in California. You know, this kind of fruits and nuts kind of craziness. But this guy is asking, and I'm in the guy line, just so you know. I'm identifying as a guy. And I say, he's asking, are you standing or sitting? And I was like, well, that's kind of personal. And I'm trying to think of a cute response, and I can't come up with it because the line's moving so fast. Are you standing or sitting? I'm like, standing. He goes, all right, and he yells in, I've got one standing. There's a guy inside the room that yells back, I've got one ready. And I'm like, what kind of place is this? And so I go in, and there's a guy standing by a urinal like, I prepared your table for you, sir. And I'm like, this is crazy. Two things are going through my head. This is the best smelling bathroom I have ever been in. You go to an event, bathrooms never smell good, right? You just like, and there's, you know, stuff on the floor, stuff on the counters. You're like, ugh, you know, I just got to get out of here as fast as I can. This place gleams. You could eat off the floor. Seriously, it's so clean. And so I do my business, and you walk around the wall to exit. It goes kind of counterclockwise. I walk on the wall. There's this whole row, like 20 or 30 lavatories on this huge counter, and it gleams. There's not water standing and pieces of paper towel broken and laying on the floor. And there's a third guy in there, and he's like, take anyone you want. I was like, the only thing it didn't have, you remember the Saturday Night Live sketch where the guy's like giving you napkins while you're sitting on the toilet? That's the only thing that wasn't there. I was incredibly impressed. I walked out of that going, man, the bathroom was the best event of the day. So the conference is over, and I'm talking to the youth minister at this church. The guy's name is Doug Fields. He's like, youth minister's youth minister. If you know youth ministry, you know Doug Fields. He's like well known. And he's asking a group of us, what was your best experience of the trip? And I'm with like three or four of the apostles, and they're like, oh, the worship, oh, the message, and they're all listening. He listened to me, and I said, well, I went to the bathroom yesterday, and that was amazing. And he started smiling, and the apostles kind of stepped back. And he says, what happened? I said, it was amazing. He goes, there were three guys in there, weren't there? And I said, yes, there were. He goes, just so you know, we have a name for that. We call it the streamlining ministry. And I died laughing. I was like, that's the greatest name for a bathroom ministry everywhere, ever. And he's kind of laughing. And he said, let me tell you what's important. He said, there are three guys working that ministry. He said, those guys give a week out of their lives three times a year to do this ministry. He said, here's what's more important. Two of those three guys are CEOs of their own multi-million dollar companies. They would rather tend bathrooms in the house of the Lord than do anything else. And I went, I want a church full of streamliners. Every member is a minister. Every task is important. And everyone is a 10 in some area. Guys, that's what it is to be ministering in the body of Christ. And that's what we're wanting to develop here at the Heights. The last purpose that we talked about is the purpose of fellowship. And I would remind us that fellowship is a verb, not a noun. When I grew up in church, we went to a fellowship. It's usually a potluck fellowship, right? Fellowship is a verb, not a noun in the mind of God. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God's unchanging plan has been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him pleasure. Did you get that? God loves that. When he gets people from different ethnicities, he gets people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, he gets people from different educational backgrounds, and he brings them together, and he creates something the world can never create. That's fellowship. And that's what God wants to generate in his body, in the church. Fellowship focuses around one word, community. Community is defined as joint ownership or participation or something of common character. All three of those things hit who we are as a church. Romans chapter 4, when Paul is giving us the list of spiritual gifts, he says, as he kind of sets that all up, he says, we are like the various parts of the human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole. Did you hear that? You can't get meaning from your life if you're a believer apart from the church. You can't isolate and insulate yourself from the church and get meaning for your life. It will eventually unravel and fall apart. God has designed you to be integrated within a body, to be knit together, to use the biblical terminology, with the body of Christ. And he said, we're talking about Christ's body of chosen people. This is community. And so you put those five things together, and again, I didn't write this phrase either, but we've used it for 20 years. A great commitment to the great commandment and to the great commission will grow a great church. Guys, that's not just an organizational truth. That is a personal truth for you as well. So when it all comes together, what does that look like? There's a verse we use a lot. We've probably preached more on this passage than any passage since I've been at the Heights. I preached it, Randy's preached it, Jim's preached it, Bishop's preached it. Everybody's preached this, it seems like. Acts chapter 2 gives us a picture in the early church. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. All of the purposes are in that verse, in that passage. That's what it looks like when it all comes together. That's the target that we're shooting for. We want you guys to shoot for it with us. And that's because we are co-missioned with Jesus. We wrap up, just a couple of slides left. Jesus said in John chapter 20, he says, peace be with you, to the disciples. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And that's very consistent because the night before the crucifixion, he had prayed this prayer. Father, you sent me into the world, and as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I want you to know that when Jesus said both of those verses, both of those statements, he wasn't talking just to the first century disciples. It would be real easy to say, well, of course he was talking to Peter and James and John and those guys. But if you listen to his prayer the night before the crucifixion in John 17, 20, he said, I'm not asking for these alone, but I'm asking for all those who are going to believe in me through their word. That means he was talking about you, and he was talking about me, and he was talking about us, that he has sent us the same way he was sent. And the question is, well, what does that mean? Are we supposed to go save people? Listen, you can't save anybody. I can't either. That's Jesus' job. And Jesus, by the way, completed his work. He said in John 17, 4, I have finished the work that you gave me. He completed what he was intended to do. So it doesn't mean that we're supposed to redeem people. We don't have the power or the ability to do that. But what it means is that we are called to share the gospel. He told them in Mark chapter 16, he said, listen, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Some of you guys that were in my youth group will remember a curriculum you did in Disciple Now called Everyone, Everywhere. It came from that verse. We are called to share the gospel. To be commissioned with Christ means that we are called to share the gospel. It also means that we are committed to shape the followers of Jesus. Jesus, John chapter 6, said, you know, my work is to do the will of him who sent me. In John 20, 21, he said, as you sent me, I am sending them. So our job is to do the will of him who sent us. That's where the connection is made. And so we are called to shape the followers, or committed to shape the followers of Jesus as we are going, making disciples, baptizing, and teaching them. Called to share, committed to shape. The third thing is we are commissioned to send them into the world. Mark 16, go into all the world. Everyone, everywhere, wherever we find ourselves, wherever God takes us, good circumstances, bad circumstances, in times of harvest and in times of need, we are called to be sent into the world to share the gospel. And so, who are we? We are a church that's called to grow, a church that values and evidences those things. We are a church that is called to grow disciples that value and evidence these things. It's not just corporate, it's personal. So let me ask you a couple of questions. And we have that QR code that we've been using for the last season or so. Get your phones out. Be prepared to take a picture of that and tell us what the answer to these questions, all right? Question number one is this. Have you come to a place in your life that you know for certain you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die? That's DNA. Do you know Jesus? If you do, great. If you don't, man, take a picture of that and tell us and let us pray with you. I'm going to pray here in the room here in just a second, and you can pray along with me, and then maybe you can take a picture and send it to me and say, no, I want to do this. I just did this. Secondly, how are you living out those five purposes of worship, ministry, of outreach, fellowship, and discipleship? How are you doing? Would love to hear from you how you're doing on that. The third question kind of follows that. In which one of these five purposes do you need the most help in prayer? And they're listed there again on your screen. Worship, ministry, outreach, fellowship, and discipleship. Here's kind of where I am right now, Mike. This is what I need the most help on. We want to hear from you. And the last thing is, in what area of the life of this church, of the Heights Fellowship, can you invest? Some of you guys, hey, let's be real clear here. It's time for you to partner with us. You've been here a long time. You just never partnered with us officially. Let's do that. We do that through our connection group. If you want to be a part of that, just take a picture of that. Tell me in the body of the message, connection. And we'll get it and we'll respond. We're going to get this set up. We want to get a connection group going here really, really soon, like within the month. Maybe it's, listen, I want to get involved in a ministry. I want to be involved in the Greek ministry or the cafe ministry or kids ministry or youth ministry or college ministry or men's or women's. That's kind of where I am. I want to get invested in that or something else. Let us know. But let me pray over you this morning as we realize that we are co-missioned with Christ. So glad you guys are here. So glad our online family is with us. But just pray with me right now. This is your time with God. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you that of all the things you could have done, you chose to save us this way by grace through faith. And Father, we recognize from what we saw at the beginning of this message, these are hard times. These are lean times. The church's influence and ability to reach into its community has really waned in the midst of recent days. But Father, you still give us the power to live victoriously even in those times. Father, there are some in this room, there are some online who have never trusted you as Savior, and you have reached down and just kind of prodded them this morning and said, hey, how about it? Father, I pray you would let them know that wasn't just weird feelings. That was a touch by the Spirit of God. And they would say, hey, I want that. Father, you would move them to say, Jesus, I trust you. I can't save myself. I know that. But I believe what Christ did on the cross was the real deal. I believe he rose from the grave, and I believe that he's coming back, and I put my trust in him alone. So Lord, change me, save me, take away my sin, and give me your life. Father, for some of us, we need to be reignited and reprompted. I pray, Lord, that you would light the fire in us and under us to be about this work that you have called us to do, that you have sent us to do. Father, I pray we would be about those five things. And Father, we would bring that to our participation in the church. Thank you, Lord, that we can be together. Lord, there are some that need ministry. I pray you would touch their hearts and lives and let them know they're not alone. They don't have to stand alone, and we stand ready to minister with them and to them as well. So, Lord, thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.